Hey, good morning. My name is Chris, and I'm the vicar down there at St. Mary's Church. Often we say, if you don't know me, my name is Chris, but it's also Chris if you do know me. It's probably more so if you do know me. I guess a bit of a warning to start with that I'm embracing it this morning. What I'm going to explain a little bit to you how we preach in the Anglican Church, which isn't very Baptist, and it's not very Brethren. But it's okay. It's okay. If you get nervous, just grab the seat, and it'll be over. The good news is it'll be over quickly because I'm Anglican. We don't go on very long usually. But also a bit of a warning to you. In the Anglican world, we have this thing called the lectionary, which is it's not just the Anglican world, actually. It's all over the world. Lots of churches use it. And it's a cycle of readings that we use over a three-year cycle to keep us honest. Stops me picking my favorite Bible verses all the time, which occasionally might happen sometimes. And so over 3 years, we do Matthew for a year, we do Mark for a year, we do Luke for a year, and John gets interspersed along the way because John's a wee bit special. And we always have an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading. And so we kind of get this sweep of the Bible over a three-year process. The bad news for you is, it's 3 years since I was last preaching here at the Combined Service. So, the great bit of you, the vicar, is that you only have to do 3 years' worth of sermons and then you start figuring out what you said last time. So we have our first reading, a reading from Isaiah chapter 61. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the young plants come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. And from Galatians chapter 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Oh, you're getting the Anglican thing already. And in the Anglican church, we have our high points of the service are maybe a bit different. Our two high points in our Sunday service are the gospel reading and the communion. The sermon's just kind of like the intermission between those two high points. So shall we stand for the gospel reading? It's okay, I used to listen to a Baptist church every week and they stood for their gospel reading as well. I know. Those Texans. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the gospel of Christ. Now you can take a seat. May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. When it came time for the purification rites, so this is a story that is set within the context of what was appropriate and right. Galatians passage talks about Jesus being born under the law and under a woman who's under the law, and Mary does the right thing, and I think she's making sure to do the right thing. So we've jumped forward 40 days from Friday, so we're zooming through a little bit. If you hang around some of the more traditional churches, then you might come back on the 2nd of February when they have the festival of the presentation of Jesus in the temple, also known as Candlemas. And so 40 days after the birth of Jesus is when a woman was considered clean so that she could go to the temple and go through the ceremony of purification. And so Mary goes with Joseph and Jesus to Jerusalem. And there's that kind of significant moment that we go, here's Jesus arriving at the temple for the first time. Incidentally, this is a date that's 40 days forward of Christmas. The date of Christmas is, of course, not made up on its own. The date of Christmas is 9 months after the 25th of March, which is the Annunciation, which was the first date that the early church locked in, that it had to be. Jesus was announced and the angels came on the first day of creation, and in the Jewish tradition, the first day of creation was the 25th of March. And so that's the reason we have the 25th of December, because it's 9 months after that date. And then we have the Candlemas, 40 days after that. So the calendar, as we find in the lectionary, you're learning these words, becomes rather full quite quickly. Every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. Actually, what Mary and Joseph are doing was probably the custom of the time, was taking two ceremonies that were separately specified in Scripture, in Exodus and in Leviticus, and brought the two of them together. One was a purification and one was a dedication ceremony. And as happens sometimes, let's bring that together into one. They offered a sacrifice. And you will notice that the sacrifice that's quoted and the sacrifice that's given was the sacrifice of the pigeons or the doves, not the sacrifice of the firstborn lamb. Mary and Joseph probably were very poor, and so gave the pauper's sacrifice, not the expensive version. And into the story comes a couple of my favourite people. A few weeks ago, Bishop Ellie did a sermon for us, and she talked about how she was guessing that nobody would invite John the Baptist for lunch. John the Baptist is not someone that you generally choose to hang out and have a good time with, because John the Baptist, in terms of biblical characters, is a wee bit scary. I would definitely want to have a meal with Simeon and Anna. These are nice people. These are friendly types that don't seem to scare me terribly. The name Simeon, of course, we find in Genesis 29, verse 3, when Simeon and the baby, one of the children, brothers of Joseph, is born, and God has heard. So we find Simeon in the temple, whose name means God has heard, or God is listening. It also can be understood as listening to God. It's a two-way type name. And so we find a listener and an ear for God in the temple. Simeon is righteous. Simeon is devout. And Simeon is looking forward. Not all of us manage to make very high on one, two, or three of those things. And sometimes we can start to get a little bit looky-backy in our temptation to become entrapped in our life. Simeon seems to be someone who was open to what it is that God is wanting to do. And the Holy Spirit is upon Simeon. The Holy Spirit, of course, we're you know, 33 years away from Pentecost, so we're not at that story yet. But the Holy Spirit, throughout Scripture, has been at work on specific people for specific times, for specific purposes. And the Holy Spirit is present upon Simeon. The Holy Spirit reveals things to Simeon. And the Holy Spirit has said to Simeon, somewhere along the line, you will not die until you see this. And I kind of like to imagine that maybe Simeon's had a long journey of kind of like, you know, those moments where the voice comes in your head that says, did God really say? It's the temptation, the tempter's voice that has been tempting since the beginning of time, and I'm suspecting that that might have been a voice that came to Simeon occasionally. Oh, Simeon, give up. You've seen how the Romans have taken over. Just give up waiting for God to break through. It's been 400 years of silence. Come on, Simeon. Get with the game. But Simeon dares to wait and dares to trust in God's promise and dares to hold on to those promises of God, clutching tight to them. And the Holy Spirit leads Simeon into action. I don't know how Simeon experienced the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was, you know, that he woke up in the morning and he heard a voice, or he, you know, got a deep kind of like a, you know, the finger drawing on the wall type thing, or maybe it was something vivid and bold. Most of the time when I hear the Holy Spirit, it's quiet and it's subtle, and it's something that we tune our hearts into over time, learning to recognize the promptings of God. And so Simeon goes to the temple because the Holy Spirit has prompted. And that act of obedience means that he's in the right place at the right time. We don't know if Simeon was a priest. He acts like a priest, but he may have been a fake. But when Simeon saw Mary and Joseph and the baby, he takes the baby into his arm and is released in praise. Remember lockdown? That was the thing that happened this year, wasn't it? When we went into lockdown, we began a pattern in our church of doing night prayer each night. And one of the prayers that pops up in the night prayer prayers is this song of Simeon. Praise be to God, I have lived to see this day. God's promise is fulfilled and my duty done. At last you have given me peace, for I have seen with my own eyes the salvation you have prepared for all nations, a light to the world in its darkness and the glory of your people, Israel. The tradition around Simeon is that his Saint Simeon's Day is the 3rd of February, the tradition being that he welcomes the baby Jesus and then the next day he dies. We don't know that. That's just people from 1800 years ago making that up, but it's that nice tradition. I wonder what happened for Simeon. I wonder what the next morning was like after all these years of longing that he goes, I saw that baby and I saw those parents and I held that baby in my arms. I wonder whether Simeon ever doubted. I wonder whether Simeon ever kind of goes, man, that was a crazy moment, wasn't it? But Simeon takes the baby into his arms and blesses him and blesses the parents and gives Mary a warning. This baby's going to break your heart. This is not going to be an easy journey. And we find also Anna in the temple. Anna, whose name also is Hannah. Hello, Hannah. Hello. Which means grace or favor. And Anna has been in the temple forever. She is labeled as a prophet. She's labeled as being a daughter of Phanuel. Which is interesting because she's not labeled as whose widow she is, which you might expect to sort of be labeled in terms of whose husband she had been, but instead we're told whose daughter she is. Phanuel, whose name means the face of God. And so I think when we look at Anna, we look at someone who's got that glow of God on her face. You've met some people like that? Well, you look at them when you go, there's something of God just glowing on your face. And I think that's Anna. She's from the tribe of Asher, which in terms of the 12 tribes of Israel, 10 of them had gone missing by this stage. The 10 lost tribes that had kind of skipped out of the story. The Samaritans were somewhere in that mix of kind of like they used to be part of the family, but we don't really like them anymore. In fact, we definitely don't like them. And the real Israelites were over here in Jerusalem. And the tribe of Asher had gone missing. And so Anna is in the temple from the tribe of Asher, almost a foreigner. But there's this beautiful tradition of Sarah, the daughter of Asher, when you go back to Asher being one of the 12 sons, his daughter Sarah, in Jewish tradition going back thousands of years, was that Sarah had led the Israelite, had gone to Egypt with Jacob and had played her harp for Jacob when the whole family and Joseph had gone to Egypt, and then had stayed alive the whole time they were in Egypt, and then helped to lead them out of Egypt and was an assistant to Moses in the Jewish tradition. We kind of go, that's a rather long time to be alive, and it makes me think of that beautiful scene at the end of Indiana Jones. But it's that tradition of someone who's led the nation through a long, long, long time of waiting into their rescue. And so when we hear that she's from the tribe of Asher, we remember Sarah in that moment. And we do not talk about a lady's age, but Anna was of a great age. She had been married for 7 years, and then the text gets a little bit wobbly, that she was a widow of 84 years, which, depending on your Bible translation, means that she was a widow and she was 84 years, or she has been a widow for 84 years, which is possible. It would probably make her about 105, which I've buried an 105-year-old. It happens. But she was of great age. And she never left the temple. Spent her time praying and fasting. The reason that she has the face of God is not just because that was her dad's name, because that's what she has invested her life in. Those 84 years is 12 times 7, which in biblical language is a lot of numbers. And she has spent a lot of numbers gazing into the face of God and praying and fasting and dedicating her life. The reason that she is a prophet, I think, is no accident. It's because, God, she has been listening and has tuned her ears into the voice of God over a long, long time. I would love to have a meal with Anna. She might be a bit scary too. And we find her in the temple. Now, in Luke's gospel, the temple has... it's interesting because Luke's writing to largely a Gentile audience, but he's includes the temple quite a lot in his telling of the gospel story. So, of course, Luke chapter 1 was Zechariah and Elizabeth in the temple. Luke chapter 2, we find Mary and Joseph taking the baby Jesus to the temple. By the time we get to the end of this chapter, the 12-year-old, 13-year-old boy Jesus is back in the temple, hanging out with the temple and asking questions in the temple and digging in and saying to his parents, "Didn't you know that I had to be doing my father's business?" And his parents were confused, but thought about these things. I bet they did. And then later on in Luke's gospel, Jesus spends quite a lot of his time when he reaches Jerusalem preaching in the temple. So that when they come to arrest him, Jesus says to him, "I've been in the temple all this time, preaching and teaching. You could have arrested me anywhere along the line." Luke's gospel takes a lot of time in the temple. And at the end of Luke's gospel, the very last verse of Luke's gospel, once Jesus has ascended and the disciples scratch their heads going, "What do we do now?" And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. There's this nice little arc that happens of the story starting with someone who had been in the temple constantly, and it finishes with all of God's people in the temple constantly praising God. Before we get to the book of Acts. And then there's the two witnesses. You know how Deuteronomy talks about you need two witnesses to an event to make it real. Of course, we've got two witnesses here, Anna and Simeon, which then bridges over in Luke's gospel to the two witnesses for the resurrection and the two witnesses on the road to Emmaus. Luke is quite tidy in some of these things. Anna and Simeon, otherwise known in sermons as Anian, had open eyes and open hearts. We could just restrict our talking of Anna and Simeon to going, they were lovely old people, and wouldn't it be nice to be a lovely old person? Which is a nice sermon. But it wasn't just a coincidence that they were lovely old people with open eyes and open hearts. This was something that is nurtured and grows. If you want to be a lovely old person, start off by being a lovely young person. Because it's something that we grow into and we develop and we nurture. I believe the reason that Simeon was able to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit as an old man was because he knew how to do it as a young man. And he had journeyed in listening to God and responding to the prompts of God and following the ridiculous thoughts that come into your mind sometimes that says, let's go that way and not that way. Okay. Well, let's talk to that person. Okay. I don't know why I'm doing that, but it just seems to be a good idea at the time. There's a whole line of decision-making that happens through the book of Acts of it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to do this. And sometimes following the Holy Spirit is just kind of taking those moments of going, hey, God, I'm open. I'm open to these promptings that might not seem like much, but would you grow in me a life of obedience? I suspect that language from Isaiah, I'm overwhelmed with joy for he has dressed me with a clothing of salvation. The language of my heart yearns for Jerusalem. I cannot remain silent. There's probably been numerous times when people have said to Anna and to Simeon, okay, we've heard that message before. And we've heard it before and we've heard it before. I think of a gentleman who was an inspiration to me. I'm thinking of Jim. And Jim was a prayer warrior. We ran these festivals in Fielding a number of years ago called Soul Survivor, and you know, set up at a tent on the field at Manfield, and Jim and Lorraine came along. They weren't exactly our target audience. You know, it was a festival for teenagers. And Jim and Lorraine were in their 80s, and they sat at the back, and they said to us, can we join your prayer team? And we thought, oh, we've got a prayer team organized, and they're people that we, you know. And they're not Jim and Lorraine, and Jim and Lorraine were the most amazing prayer team to have at a youth festival because they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they loved and they prayed. And Jim, every time you might have been in a prayer meeting with Jim, what's God saying? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. It always seemed to be the word that Jim had. And we might occasionally have rolled our eyes a little bit going, surely God's got more words from you, Jim. But Jim had a message that was on his heart, and it was from God, and it was a message that we needed to hear. I suspect Simeon and Anna, people probably rolled their eyes occasionally going, oh, here they go again. The consolation of Israel, oh, that's coming anytime soon. Oh, as if hope and faith are anything more than foolishness. Oh. But Simeon and Anna, Jim and Lorraine remained faithful and true and nurtured the longings in their heart. How are you nurturing the longings? How are you nurturing the messages that God has given you? How are you nurturing those things that have been spoken over your life? Not just putting them aside and hiding them in the back page of your Bible, but actually going, I'm going to grow in these things. I'm going to become the person that God is calling me to be. And they recognized that this was no ordinary child. They will have seen thousands of young parents bring their children into the temple. But they recognized the unexpected. And maybe God has been speaking promises to you, and you kind of like become a little bit narrow-minded in terms of this is what God's going to do, and God turns up in the most unexpected ways sometimes and reveals himself to us not in the ways that we expected, but it's God in whole different packaging to what we thought it was going to be. And Anna and Simeon recognize that this is no ordinary child. And they worship like the shepherds had. And they praise God in the form of a child. Not just kind of like saying, this will be someone that we'll worship in 30 years' time. Not just fast-forwarding the story, but worshiping this helpless baby who hasn't died for their sins yet and hasn't preached a great sermon on the mount yet and hasn't convinced anyone and hasn't done a miracle or hasn't done anything impressive yet. But they worship because they recognize that this is God. When we break into the incarnation of God here with us, we don't have to skip forward 33 years. We can stop and we can worship and we can be amazed. This is no ordinary child. And of course, Anna and Simeon, once they've met that baby, man, have they got a story to tell you. And we read of them not just as the prayers in the temple, not just as those who were waiting, but those who told the story to anyone they could find. Let me tell you about this baby that we have seen. Let me tell you about this baby. Oh, let me tell you about this baby that we've seen. They break forth with this good news message. They've only met a baby. It's just a baby with a couple of humble parents. But God has moved in their hearts, and they have recognized and they have seen and they have been part of the story. And now they get to share that story with the world. I love stopping every 3 years to talk about Anna and Simeon. We need them, don't we? Grow in the Holy Spirit. Grow in following God. Grow in your hunger and expectation for God, and never give up. And look for that God who will show up in the most unexpected places. Amen.